Well, good morning, good morning.
So I've been hearing a lot of talk this week that I guess there is a time limit on when a person can say Happy New Year. But considering I haven't been here the last couple weeks and Pastor James has faithfully stepped in my place, Happy New Year. I'm super excited to get into the scriptures with you this morning, so let's just jump in, but first let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things that you have said. Thank you for all that you are, all that you've proven yourself to be. I just pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you give us the ability to do what we can't do by our natural selves, and that is to see you, to hear you, to know that you are God and that you have something specific you want to say to each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just grip our hearts and our minds right now. God, that you would cause us to see you and cause us, God, to experience you in a way that is transformative, that we would know you and know life in you by all of the things that you have said in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to just jump right back in where we were before Advent. And to be honest, I'm super excited about it. But first, let me tell you, when I was in high school, I dated an older woman. That's right, I had that kind of game. And by older woman, I mean I was 16 and she was 17. And when I say I was 16, I mean like I was just 16. Like I had just turned 16. And I hadn't necessarily planned on being in a relationship because if I did, I probably would have got my license sooner. I didn't get it exactly in August when I turned 16. I got it in October, 2 months later. In large part because, well, I didn't want my girlfriend driving us around. And in the early stages of our relationship, she was the one that drove, and I sat shotgun, and I wanted to take her on a date to a special place. See, I like Italian food, and there's a specific high-class Italian restaurant. Actually, we both like Italian food, and there's a specific high-class Italian restaurant that we were both into. It's this place in Cerritos. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's across the street from the Cerritos Mall off 183rd. It's called the Olive Garden. And I don't know why, but I decided this place was like on such a level that when I took her there, it had to be a surprise. So she picked me up, and I got in the car, and we drove, and I was just like, take us to Cerritos Mall. So she did. I was like, all right, let's go down 183rd. So she went down 183rd, and I was like, well, let's just park in this parking lot. I'm not going to tell you where we're going to go. So I had her park over by where Sears used to be. Remember when Sears used to be a thing? Whatever, if there's your kid, and you're like, what's Sears? Go read a history book. So we parked over there by Sears. We got out of the car, and I had a blindfold, and I blindfolded her, and I spun her around to disorient her, and then I grabbed her by the hand, and we walked through the parking lot, and I got to the point where there was like that planter, you know, those bushes that are right there on 183rd, and I was like, all right, well, let's go through. So we went through, and she's like, are we going through bushes? I was like, yeah, don't worry about it. I know where I'm going. Like, just follow me. And so she stepped up and into the bushes, and we got through the bushes. And rather than go down the street where there's a light, I decided it was faster to just go right through. So we stood there at the edge of the curb. She's blindfolded, again, in case you forgot that part. And I was looking at the cars going back and forth, and finally it was clear. So I was like, come on, let's step, let's go. So we started to step into the street. She's like, are we in the street? I was like, yeah, but don't worry, let's go, I got you. And so she started to slow down in the middle of the street. I was like, you can't do that, we need to get going. She's like, Brandon, we're going to get hit. Well, I was like, we are if you keep staying here, like, let's go. So I grabbed her by the hand, and I took her all the way through, and we got safely to the other side. We had our Olive Garden. It was a sweet and romantic time. And then we got back to the car. We actually went to the signal to get back around and all that stuff. We got there safe. Now, if I were her dad, I'd be like, all right, hold up, kid. My daughter drove you to a parking lot. And when you got out of the parking lot, you put a blindfold on her. And then you disoriented her. And then you drug her, like, into the middle of the street. Like, those things are all true, right? Like, I'm surprised I lived past 16 after all of that, right? And that's why my daughter won't be dating until she's, like, 35, maybe, because of fools like me. Now, there are a whole lot of folks that see our faith in God and our trust in His Word like that. People who are blindly following foolish people and foolish ideas that can sometimes get them into danger. But that kind of thinking actually proves the opposite is true. Like it says in Amazing Grace, the song we sang just moments ago, we were once lost and blind like them, like all of the skeptics and the non-believers. But by faith, we are enabled to see. It's because of faith that we can see clearly. God isn't a 16-year-old boy. He is the eternal creator of the cosmos. He is not foolish. He is in himself the beginning of wisdom. His word is proven historically, contextually, and prophetically. And when we genuinely follow as he leads by faith, well, we see his character and we see his word. And he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the paths of righteousness lead us to the presence where the fullness of joy can be found. He leads us to life everlasting, now and forever, because he leads us to himself, because he is himself life. All that we have, all that we see, all that we step into comes to us because of faith. Faith is not blindness. Faith is clarity. And faith is necessary. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that we are saved by grace through what? We experience the grace of God. We have access to the grace of God because of faith. Faith is the vehicle that leads us from where we are into the place of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 tells us that we stand by faith. That word stand in the Greek means that we are firmly and fully entrenched, that we are immovable. We have access to the saving life in God by faith, and we stand strong no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, no matter what we experience, no matter what the culture tries to say, no matter what's going on in the chaos outside or inside, we stand strong in Jesus because of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us that we walk by faith. It's not a casual stroll. The idea of walk in the first century described a way of life, a way of living. So the scriptures are telling us that we are saved by faith, we are secure in faith, and we live a life full of faith. Faith is essential to the life of a believer. And we see faith as the lifeblood of not only our relationship with God, but then his ongoing work in us too. See, back it up a little bit. I know I told you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, but back up to Hebrews chapter 10. You remember the context of chapter 10. So if you were with us, I'll remind you. If you haven't been with us, let me sum it up for you quickly. So Hebrews chapter 10 is telling God's people that they are sanctified and are being sanctified. So that word sanctified literally means to be set apart, and it's the idea of holy. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name." It has that same root. So sanctified is talking about holiness. And he's saying that if we have our life in Jesus, if we believe in Jesus, if we give Jesus our life, then we have been sanctified. In other words, God forgave us of our unholiness, of our sin, and he gave us his holiness, making us as holy as he is. Which is crazy to think about because we don't see ourselves that way. But the truth is, if you give your life to Jesus, then Jesus has given you his holiness fully, freely, and forever, and that can't ever be taken from you. You might be like, well, Brandon, why do I then struggle still? Or why am I not perfect still? I don't feel holy. Well, that's because there's a disconnect between our eternal soul that is fully, freely, and forever holy, and this life we live in our flesh, in our humanity. And then that's where the Bible talks about the process of sanctification. That as much as God has given us his holiness already in our eternal soul, therefore our eternal standing is secure, our mortal life is being worked on by God. He saved us just as we were, but he's not trying to leave us that way. He's given us his holiness, and now he's transforming us into his likeness, giving us his character, causing us to live his life. That's how we have been sanctified and are being sanctified at the same time. Our holiness is secure in our soul, and our life is constantly being transformed and worked on by God. It's a process that God will continue until the day he finishes it when we stand before him face to face. Now, what does that have to do with faith? Well, in that context, the author then talks about what a saving faith looks like and how that's lived out. And what we're told at the end of chapter 10 is that we know essentially it's real when it's lasting. Because if what we have in Jesus is real, then we stand strong in him forever. We never leave him. We never abandon him. We never turn our backs to him. It is something that is secure. Because go back to what it says in verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, now the just, who are the just? Those that have been justified, those that have been sanctified, those that have been made holy, those that have been forgiven. It's all the same. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he's connecting all of that. He's saying if we believe with faith to the saving of the soul, then we will always follow God because the just will live by faith. All that put together, that God's ongoing sanctifying work in us. I need more coffee. Sanctifying work in us starts in faith, continues in faith. Now that said, faith then is essential to everything that we are and everything we do because it's what we live by. So to help us understand what that faith looks like, the author is going to continue that way of thinking by showing us what a sanctified life looks like by faith and what it means to continue in faith. And he uses chapter 11 by doing so. And in chapter 11, he's going to describe a ton of lives of those that walked before God, even in the Old Testament, reminding us that the life of faith isn't a New Testament idea. It was something that God established in his people from the beginning. That God has called us to live by faith from the beginning. And he's going to use these Old Testament believers to show us what that looks like. But the first three verses that make up our text this morning establish the foundation that the rest of the chapter is built on. So that's where we're going to focus our time today. Look at verse 1 with me, starting at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So before we fully dive into this, I feel it necessary to say out the gate that we need to make this crystal clear that faith is not a personal power. Let me say that again, because some of us have grown up in circles that have told us otherwise. Faith is not a personal power. You don't see that in the scriptures. Faith isn't a means to create or manipulate our reality. Faith isn't an avenue to make God do what we want him to do simply because we declare it in his name. Declaring something in the name of Jesus does not force God to do what we say simply because we said it or decided it. Praying in faith is essential to our life before God. But let's understand what this means real quick, because it's going to be a question that's going to stay in the back of our minds unless we deal with it from jump. In John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, some folks have read into that scripture and have used the idea of in Jesus' name like it's the magic words. Like it's pretty, pretty, please. Like it's abracadabra. Like it's I now have the power to make you, God, do something. Because I declared it in Jesus' name. I said the name, Jesus. Now, at this time, you have to understand a first century idea. To do anything in the name of another person what meant two things. One, that you were representing their character. And two, you were representing their authority. So when Jesus says, if you pray something in my name, he's talking about praying in alliance with his character and under his authority. Now, this isn't our authority that we get to use claiming his authority. It means that we pray under his authority. That's why when Jesus, to prove my point, that's why Jesus, when he modeled prayer for us in Matthew chapter 6, he said, it looks like this, our Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. So our focus is where? It's on God. Who God is and his place in the cosmos. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer of faith begins with the authority of God coming under the authority of God. And the best way to prove that to be true is when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? He didn't say, I declare according to my name, there's another way other than the cross. This is what I'm praying. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So did he pray according to the will of God? Yes, because he was praying for the will of the Father. See, the disciples understood that this is what God was after. This is what Jesus was after when he told us to pray in his name. Because John the Apostle said this in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the requests that have been asked of him. He's saying, if we're praying in line with his will, then we know that we have it. So the thing isn't what we declare in his name. The thing is his will coming under his authority, praying for his heart. And then we know when our heart is in line with his, then we have it. Does that make sense? Because there's a whole lot of folks that have crushed the heart of believers by this false idea that you can make God do stuff if you generate your own faith and declare it. Like, I thought I wasn't ever supposed to be sick. I bound this sickness in Jesus' name, and yet I'm sick. What happened? I thought I was supposed to be able to pay for all of my bills in easy, like, I was supposed to be prosperous. And I claimed prosperity in Jesus' name. What happened? There are all kinds of folks that are claiming and proclaiming and declaring, but they're doing so based on their own desires, assuming God's will rather than looking for God's will. Jesus grew up impoverished. Why do we think that God owes us riches? Simply because we decided by faith? Nah. Faith looks to God, not to ourselves. And that's why we want to start it this way, so that we understand the reality that faith isn't about us, it's about Him. It's about who He is and the place that He has in our life. Absolutely pray big prayers, but know that praying in faith isn't expecting your way because you declare Jesus' name, but praying in faith is a resolute confidence and trust in the character of God and the will of God as much as it is in the power of God. And when Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But in case that still hangs in the back of your mind, the essential heart of that isn't by the amount of the faith that we can generate, but it's in our trust in the character of God, the one that we put our faith in. Does that make sense? Y'all with me still?
Yeah.
All right. Now, that's why it's important to understand faith by how God defines it. And the way that God lays it out for us. And He inspires the author of Hebrews to do just that in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11. So let's look at it again, starting in verse 1, where we find these three things in these three verses. Number one, we find out what faith is, what faith does. Number two, and number three, where faith begins. What faith is, what faith does, and where faith begins, starting back at verse 1, what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See? It's that clear. Have you ever been in church or talked to somebody and you're like, well, what is faith? What does real faith look like? What does faith mean? And they're like, duh, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh, thanks. Yeah, that's helpful. It clears it all up. Oh, hey, look. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Great. That's awesome. What does that mean? Have you ever really thought about it? It's like the Bible defines faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Sounds spiritual, but what does it mean? Well, it's because we get caught up in what we see on the surface. Now, depending on the translation you have, it might read, faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the assurance of things hoped for, or the reality of things hoped for, or the certainty of things hoped for. And they all kind of touch on the truth of the word, but that word in the Greek means literally to stand under. The idea is that of a support system or support structure. So what we're told here is that faith is the support structure of hope. Like, okay, that helps a little bit, but that doesn't get me all the way there. Okay, see, this is what God is doing. He's helping us to understand the nature of faith by bringing us back to the lens of hope. Now, if you were with us as we were going through Advent, you know that hope is an annual, like, focus point for us in Advent. So we talk about it a lot. When we talk about hope, we have to understand that hope is not wishful thinking. Like, are the Raiders going to draft Fernando Mendoza, and is he going to lead us to the Super Bowl? I hope so. But I don't know. Right? Like, when we talk about hope in our culture, we're talking about it in terms of wishful thinking. But in God's culture, by God's design, by God's definition, hope is expectation. Hope is certainty. Hope is knowing. So it works like this. our life and hope before God. God made promises, and we hope in his promises because we know he keeps all his promises. We hope in the promises because we know God keeps them. We hope in God because he doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We hope God will come through because God always comes through because God is faithful and never fails. Our hope is rooted in expectation, not wishful thinking. And so this is what the author is doing, and now it starts to be clear to us, right? Because he's saying our hope, our expectation is fueled because of faith. Because we believe in the God who keeps his promises, and so we bank on him. We count on him. We are confident in him. We know him. And we know he's always going to come through. We have hope because of the one that we have faith in. Faith fuels hope. And he's saying that part of you that has hope, that's there because of faith. So the idea of faith being the substance of things hoped for actually makes sense. That word substance makes sense. So it's like this. As you look at a 2x4, you know that 2x4 is made of the wood as its substance. Hope is made or generated by faith. Faith is the substance, the thing that hope is made out of. All right, so that helps, but in defining hope, what does it then mean that hope is the evidence of things not seen? Because there are those that have seen it before and they'll look at it and they'll be like, what that means is hope believes in the evidence. But that's not what the scripture says. It says hope is the evidence. Or excuse me, it's faith. Faith doesn't just believe in the evidence. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the proof of the things that we cannot see. Now, we live in a skeptical world, right? We live in a doubting world. And the doubting world will look at us as believers and be like, see that circular reasoning. Like, you believe something is true simply because you believe it. And the proof that it's real is your faith. Well, what has that stopped me from like being like, you know, I'm the king of America because I believe it. And yet, well, for one, that's inaccurate. The way that they describe our faith being evidence of things unseen, that is inaccurate. We're going to talk about that in a second. However, I just want to talk about the hypocrisy in the culture for a second to help us understand that popular thinking doesn't get to determine what truth is. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's real. And let me just kind of prove that real quick. So they want to come at believers and be like, hey, your faith isn't real because you believe it's real, therefore it's real. That's not using reason. You need to have science. Okay, but aren't you the same ones that said, hey, my truth is my truth because I believe it to be true, and therefore you have to accept it as true? Aren't you the same ones that say, despite the science, despite the biology, I get to determine who I am and what I am. Wait, so you're saying then that your faith on what you think makes your stuff real and I have to accept it as real, and yet I'm the foolish one by saying I live by faith in God? So how come both can't be true then by your own standard? See, the reality is the culture built on fallen humanity continues to resist God and will elevate self over God almost every time. Now, how does their depiction of our faith then fall short? Because the scripture does say our faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, here's where this bears itself out for us. Our senses can get us into trouble, right? Now we talk about this in science. Science, like almost like the root of the scientific method, is observation. You make an observation based on that observation, you make a hypothesis, and then everything you do is to try and prove that that hypothesis is either true or false. But what happens when everything we do to try and determine what is real is built in, is rooted in us? Well, we become the filter for all the information. See, they can use computers, and they can have the experiments, and they can have all this stuff, but at the end of the day, in their humanity, they're still filtering through all of that stuff and trying to determine what they believe to be real or not. I'll give you an example real quick. Stephen Hawking is kind of universally known to some degree. I guess it's not universal at that point, but is widely thought of as being almost like the Messiah of those that don't believe in God and really uphold the ideas of evolution. In his writings, his collective writings for what has been called like his theory on everything, he even says himself that he decided that there's no God, and he wanted to start from that place, and therefore everything he studied after that was done to support that idea. So that means no matter what he discovered, no matter what he found, no matter what he proved, it has to fall under the umbrella of there is no God, and therefore all his ideas. This is what God says. In Romans chapter 1, as a matter of fact, why don't you turn with me in your Bibles there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see it. There's going to be a few places we turn to, so be prepared. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Paul the apostle is dealing with the idea of skepticism. And he says this in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All of us have had the conversation, well, what if somebody never heard the gospel before? What if somebody never heard about Jesus before? Are they then damned? God says, hey, look, everybody is without excuse because God has presented himself on whatever level he wants them to know him. And he did so even in creation. So he's saying in creation itself, God has revealed the things that we can't see on our own. He has revealed, he has told us in creation, so that we can see him. But the problem isn't that God didn't show us. The problem is the suppression of truth, according to the scripture, because of our own humanity. Because what happens is we see God, we hear God, we find out about God, and then we want to be like, nah, bump that. I don't like it. I don't like this idea. I don't like that I have to submit. I don't like that I have to sacrifice. I don't like that you're telling me that I'm a born sinner in need of salvation. I don't like this. I don't want this. So I'm going to suppress this. And what we do is we find ourselves like the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was Saul, right? Jesus knocked him off his high horse, literally, and he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You keep pushing back against me to your own hurt. And that's what we do in our nature. So what does that then mean, that faith is the evidence of things unseen then? What this means is that faith sees the evidence. And faith then proves the evidence because there's something for us to stand on. Does that make sense? There is a foundation there. That foundation came somewhere. We have faith, not blindly, but based on evidence. We don't have faith without reason. We have faith because of reason. There's something for us to stand on. So faith is generated by the evidence, and then faith further proves the evidence because there's something there to stand on. So the definition of faith, what is faith? Faith is that expectation that God is God. Faith stands on the proof of God and is willing to see the truth no matter what our human perspectives want to say or want to see. It stands on the evidence and itself proves the evidence. See, faith is like those machines when you go see the optometrist. Maybe some of you got perfect vision. I had perfect vision up until I turned 34, which means I'm older than 34, but I'm not going to tell you how much. And I remember like everything was like fuzzy and I couldn't really see and everything was kind of blurry. And then finally I sat there at the optometrist and you've been there where they put that machine on your face and showed you all the lenses, what looks better, camera one or camera two, you know, or whatever. And you kind of go through it. And finally you get to the place where you can see clearly and you can see the letters that have been there the entire time. You knew something was there. You just couldn't see it. Faith gives you the ability to see it. So then what does faith then do? Number two, what does faith do? What faith does? Well, look at verse 2, Hebrews chapter 11. For by it, faith, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Let's talk about that real quick. So the elders being referred to here are all those that are about to be mentioned in chapter 11, which we will cover in the next couple weeks. For all of you that love staying in one chapter for a while, you're really going to love chapter 11. Just saying. All right, so the elders spoken of in chapter 11, he's saying by them or in them faith produced a good testimony. So that word testimony is where we get the English word martyr from, and it means to be a witness. So the idea is that by faith you're able to see God and then experience God. Because it gives the idea of both to witness something and to be a witness. In order to be a witness, you have to witness something. So what he's saying is, faith doesn't just fuel your mind to the understanding of truth. It leads you to experiencing it. By faith, we experience the fullness of God. And that's how we can testify of him. Now I love the way that this is framed out, right? Because there's going to be an echo to this in chapter 12. As a matter of fact, I want to show you that echo. Turn to chapter 12 real quickly in verse 1. Verse 1 bridges the gap between chapter 11 and chapter 12, and look at what it says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the instruction given to us in chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to get to that. But what I want to show you here is that part where he says, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, again, that sounds great on a spiritual level, but what does that mean? So a cloud is just talking about being surrounded by a dense mass. So think of it this way. It's like probably the best way that I can articulate it. For those of you that went to the men's retreat in November, you know that when we were coming down from the mountain, or at least while we were up there, the mountain was surrounded by a pretty dense fog and tons of clouds, right? And when I was driving back early Sunday morning so I could be here, like I had to drive in the denseness of that fog to the point where it's like that's what I saw probably more than anything else. And the idea given to us here is that we are surrounded like a mountain surrounded by fog and clouds, that we are surrounded by a dense crowd, masses of people who have experienced God and testify of God. And when we live by faith, we stand among the masses. And our voices echo the testimony that we have heard of God, we followed God, we experienced God, we saw God, and this is how we live to tell about it. This is why it's important. Because, see, when we live by faith and we experience for ourselves the reality of God, this is what happens. The ideas of God grow in such a way that we see with greater clarity. This is what I mean by that. A lot of people equate faith with belief in that it's a mental thing. But what God is talking about here is that faith leads to the fullness of experience, to where we can really see how big and how great God is. Do you know why the events at the Red Sea are so important, especially for those Israelites that had to cross that Red Sea? Is because they needed to learn that God is the God that can do that kind of thing. See, for us, we take that idea for granted. Like, I mean, we're all familiar with the Red Sea, right? And God parting the Red Sea so Israel can cross it. Because you remember, like, they were escaping Israel or Egypt, and Pharaoh was bearing down on them. They had a mountain to the left, they had a mountain to the right. Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, and they were freaking out like they were doomed. Like, God brought us out of Egypt just to get murked out here by the Red Sea. And so God went to Moses, and God told Moses, look, this is what I'm going to do. Like, I want you to take that staff, and I want you to raise your hands over the Red Sea, and I'm going to part the Red Sea, and I want you guys to cross it. Even as they're seeing, like, we take that idea for granted. We can look at it and it's like, yeah, that's a part of our history. We've been hearing about it. Some of us who grew up in church were like, I remember the felt board telling me the story. But listen, imagine being in their sandals. And you see that water cross or that water part. That's amazing. But now you got to walk through it. Wait, hold on. It doesn't work that way. Don't you know that science tells us that water doesn't stack on top of water all by itself? Don't you know that a land that's been under a sea for an extended period of time does not become dry? Like, this kind of thing does not happen in this world by science. Reason tells me it doesn't work this way, except for they had to learn that God is the factor that changes the equation. And it's not until they hear God by faith and then respond in faith that they're able to experience for themselves the kind of God that can do this kind of thing. So what faith does is it leads us into a life where we experience the fullness of God for ourselves. We see it by our own experience, and then we can testify it because it's real. All we need is the faith to follow. And this is why this is so important. This is why faith itself is so important. Because some of us have taken the things that we've seen and maybe not doubted the existence of God, and maybe not even doubted the power of God, but doubted whether or not the power of God and the truth of God is for you. Like, you're like, I know the Bible says that God will never leave me nor forsake me, but what I feel right now is alone. I know that the Bible says that God's perfect love casts out all fear. But right now, all I fear is, or feel is fear. I know that the Bible says that I am loved by His love unconditionally, but I feel so unloved. I know that God says that I can have hope, but I feel hopeless. I'm looking at all this stuff, and I don't see where hope is going to be found. I know that the Bible says that I am being sanctified, but I don't feel changed at all. I know that the Bible says that I am forgiven and that I'm made holy, but all I do is remember all of my failures. How are you going to tell me I'm anything different? Our sights, our feelings, our realities as we determine them cloud our vision. Faith helps us to see what is real and to step into it and to see that God is better and bigger than our perceptions. Does that make sense? All it takes is a little. Just a little bit of faith, and that's more than enough for God to work with. I'm going to run out of time, but I want to show you something real quickly. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Then we're going to jump to Matthew, chapter 7, in case you're wanting to be prepared. Mark, chapter 9. Now we're going to start at verse 14, where this is what we read. And when he, Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around him. So let me give you a bit of background real quick. So Jesus had just been up in the mountain where he was transfigured. You remember he brought Peter, James, and John with him. But the rest of the disciples were down the hill. And so after that event took place, Jesus goes down the hill and he sees this crowd. Verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So he's like, there's scribes even there, some religious leaders there. And he's like, hey, what's going on here? In verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the Father, Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of you can find like a friend in this father? Lord, I'm trying to believe. I know it's real, but God, I'm struggling here. Everything inside of me, everything I see, everything I experience, everything that's going on around me, it's like it's pushing back, God. There's faith there. Don't get me wrong, there's faith there. But I'm struggling with it right now. Well, Jesus said, hey, look, if you believe, all things are possible. And we know what happened. Jesus heals this man's son. He casts out the demon, right? He makes him whole. But then check this out. So this is the account in the Gospel of Mark. Look at the same account in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to show you what happens next. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. This is why we got to know our Bibles. And we read something said in one gospel. We got to read them all so we can get the full context. Look at Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 17. Right? Just to back it up a little bit. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him before me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So there's a whole lot here that we have misunderstood for a long time. And for the sake of time, I'm going to make this really quick. So Jesus talked to the Father. And he said, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then he comes to his disciples after he does it, right? After he heals the man's son. And they're like, how come it didn't work for us? He's like, because y'all didn't believe. He's like, I'm telling you, if you had faith, even the size of a mustard seed, which is tiny, then I'm going to do stuff. You're like, ah, Brandon. He doesn't say, I'm going to do stuff. He's saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do stuff. But remember, right? God doesn't do things because we demand it or we generate the faith, but we pray according to his will. So our faith isn't, the mustard seed faith isn't on God's ability to do what we're saying. It's God to be God in all the ways that God is God. Then why then does Jesus tell his disciple that this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting? Well, he said, remember, he said, your problem is you don't believe. So the kind of faith that's necessary, even the size of a mustard seed, that gets this kind of demon out is by prayer and fasting, meaning prayer and fasting builds faith. And in faith, believing God is God, he will do stuff. All the things that God is faithful to do by God's character and God's will, by God's power. What does all that add up to? This. What faith is it's the thing that generates hope. What faith is an absolute certainty that God is God. What faith is confidence that God is going to be everything that God says that he is, and he's going to do everything that he promises to do, and he's going to act according to his will, which is always good, always perfect, always holy. And it's proven, and we stand on that proof. And that further proves the reality of God. And then we step into it. The fullness of life, even a mustard seed faith, generated from relationship with him. And then we see all the things that God does, and then we can stand among the crowd saying, yes, I can tell you about this God. Not just tell you about him theologically, but tell you about him in reality, because I know him, I have seen him, I've experienced him, and his hope is real even when I felt like there's no hope. His love is real even when I felt unloved. When I felt alone, he never abandoned me. When I see the chaos in the culture, I don't trip out because I know my God is in charge of all of it. And it's all going to burn anyway, and I'm going to stand before him for eternity and be all right. It's what faith looks like. It's how faith lives. All right, so where does faith begin? I better stop because I'm going to just go crazy on that one. Where faith begins, look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Okay, so when he's saying that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, is he saying that we understand God framed the worlds because of the word of God? Or is he saying we know that God framed the worlds by faith because he created the worlds through his words? Yes. They're both true. See, we know that God created the cosmos with his word because, well, in the beginning it says, in the beginning God said and it was. We're going to look at that in a second. But listen, he spoke the cosmos into existence. Yes. And his word declares it to be true, and we believe it. Now, faith begins in creation, because if faith started with us and what we're able to see, what we experience, what we grew up learning, what our culture tells us, what is popular in our day, then we'll always be lost, because all of those things are being filtered by finite, fallible minds. So we go back to creation itself. Not our ideas, not our biases, not our preconceived notions, but creation itself. Now here's the thing, science itself. Science, just about everybody in the scientific world will tell you that the universe is expanding. And because the universe is expanding, that means it started at a fixed point. The universe itself has a fixed point of as its origin. And that's where the conversations come out of that. So where did all of that stuff come from? They're like, the Big Bang. Okay, let's talk about the Big Bang. The essence of the Big Bang is that the universe was created because there were some gases and some elements that were there that all of a sudden exploded, and it kick-started over like millions and millions and millions of years everything we know about the cosmos. Except where did those gases come from if the universe wasn't made yet? So the essence of the Big Bang was that the world, the universe, existed and didn't exist all at the same time. Well, that breaks the rules of logic, right? Because they contradict itself. It was created by itself, but it would have to exist in order to create itself. Therefore, it's always been there. Well, that's the other argument. It's just always been there. Well, they know that that's not true either, because if it has a beginning at a fixed point, it couldn't have always been there. If it's expanding, it has to start somewhere. Nothing can start if it's always been there. That leads to the only logical conclusion. It has a creator. Well, that's where more debate happens. What is it? Why the God Bible? Or the God of the Bible? What about the God of the Hindus? What about the God of the Arabs? What about the God of the Mormons? What about... You look for the same level of evidence. Well, the Bible, and I don't have time to get into it this morning. If you want to have a personal conversation about it, I'll be happy to jump into it. But listen, history, context, and prophecy all prove the Bible. I'll just simply say this. If the Bible could be disproved, it would have been. Because there's a whole lot of people trying. And they'll come at you and say, see, I can disprove. Like, what about the contradictions? They prove themselves fools when they mention contradictions, because a simple study in all of it actually kind of gives you the answers. In history, every time they say history disproves it, they find evidence that it proves it that much more. So when they want to nitpick about certain sections, especially in the Old Testament, being like, yeah, but the Bible says, murder people, have slaves, do all these things, marry your cousins or whatever. Okay, for one, it doesn't, like, tell you to do those things. But there's conversation there that is easily understood if you would just, like, study it. So all those people that come at God based on some of these things, like, all they do is they prove that they've never actually looked at it before. Because if they did, they would see that they have no ground to stand on. So the God of the Bible proves himself through his word and all the evidence that's there. And yet we still have to believe. Right? Because at some point you have to believe. But here's the lie that the culture tells you. The culture tells you, you live by faith, therefore your faith is blind. The lie is that you have faith and they don't. Because the reality is, everybody lives by faith. It's just what they choose to put their faith in. They put faith in their own observations, in their own culture, and their own way of thinking, and their own ability to understand. At the end of the day, what's the root in all of that? Fallen humanity. But they live by faith in themselves and in their culture and what they see. We live by faith in what is proven. And we go back to creation and we see that God's always been there. And you can come at him in any way you want. Go at him in philosophy. Go at him in history. Go at him in science. And you know what you're going to do is you're going to find God standing there. And he's been there the whole time. But going back to creation for faith, it's good to understand that God is, but it's also good to understand what God is capable of. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to just say it. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Bang! Creation happened. Because God did it. If you know that to be true by understanding the science of God, the philosophy of God, the word of God, and all the ways that God proves himself, and you know that God created everything, what can't that God do? He makes it easy for us to believe if we would just get out of our own way. I'm going to close like this. When I was a kid, I grew up in the 80s, and I loved 80s cartoons. That's right. I loved 80s cartoons, all of them. Well, not all of them, but a lot of them. And one of my favorites for a long time was He-Man. Now, if you don't know the history of He-Man, let me just say He-Man was not always He-Man. He was once Prince Adam. And according to everybody else, he looked normal, even though he was like fully yoked under all his clothes. Right? But supposedly he was just like everybody else, except for he was pasty. Now one day he finds this magic sword and he says the magic words and he becomes He-Man and his clothes come off, except for his loincloth, and his buff muscles show, and he's got this like X-looking thing on top, and that's his only t-shirt. And now he can use all his muscles and he has like all this power. Oh, and he's tan. And I was like, I want to be like He-Man. I don't want to be pasty. I want to be super yoked. Like, and so I would run around and play He-Man. And I would take off my shirt. And I would put on two belts to make like an X on my chest. And I didn't have a magic sword, but I had a ruler. And in my brain, that was the magic sword. And I said the magic words. By the power of Grayskull, I have the power. Right? And in my brain, I was He-Man. I turned my couch into Battle Cat. And I roamed around and was the hero of Eternia. Now, my mom heard me playing this game, and she would be like, Brandon, my mom being a young believer at the time, was like, I don't think I like those words. I want you to change it. I want you to say, by the power of Jesus Christ, he has the power. I was like, it doesn't ring the same, Mom. By the power of Jesus Christ, he has the power, you know? And so, like, I was just like, it doesn't feel real, doesn't feel authentic. That's not how the game goes, Mom. And so I'd be like, Mom watching? If Mom was watching, I did it Mom's way. When Mom wasn't watching, I was authentic and real. But listen, there was a check in my mom's heart that needed me to understand an essential truth. That is the same essential truth that all of us need to understand. He has the power. Because he is God. And listen, it's going to be a shock. We're not. He has all wisdom. He is holy. He is perfect. He is good. He is God. If we believe in him, on all the evidence, stand on the evidence, we'll see it. We'll live in hope. And we'll step into his fullness and have testimonies of his greatness. Just start with the beginning. You'll see God and live in him. You'll hope in him. You'll have life in him. And you will live and continue in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have declared in your word. And I pray, God, that these would not just be words to us, but God, that it would be life to us. God, that you would inspire us in this moment to live in faith. Because if we would just stop and consider you, God, faith wouldn't be as much of a struggle as it is. Because it wouldn't matter how we feel, and it wouldn't matter what we think, and it wouldn't matter what the culture tries to tell us. None of those things matter. We just look to you, and we see you and all of your greatness. And then we can just simply trust in you. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to see how great you are, and that you would give us the strength to live by faith. And if there's anybody here that's still struggling, God, that you would give them the freedom they need right now to see exactly how real and present you are. God, if there's still that part of their humanity that wants to suppress the knowledge of God in preference of themselves, God, that you would see that they're only resisting to their own hurt, both now and forever. God, cause us all to see you, to live fully and freely in you, full of faith and all the life that faith brings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. And so I know that sometimes faith is a struggle, right? God makes it easy, but our flesh makes it difficult. There's that hope that we can hold on to. That's not about our ability to generate faith, like some have said. It's just simply holding on to what we know about God and know it to be true. Even if it's a, I believe, help my unbelief, God will meet you there because God is faithful. Just have faith in him. God bless you.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life.
All have a blessed week.